I want to thank the Lord for letting Steve and Trevor recover from their case of shingles. And you can ask Steve and Trevor what that's all about. Anyway, good morning and thank you to the music team. That was just a wonderful beginning to our final look at the Book of Psalms, at least for this session of our studies. And I did sort of begin this, with the exception of Carrie, who spoke before me. I did begin it with Psalm 1, and I'm going to end it with Psalm 150. But that's going to be really a very small focus of what I'm speaking on this morning. Matthew 22:37-39 says, Jesus said to him, speaking to one of the Pharisees who had questioned him regarding the greatest commandment, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, as we look back upon the messages that we've heard from this precious book of Psalms, ask yourself, what did I learn, and how did I apply that knowledge over these past many weeks? As I reflected on this thought, I kept returning to this passage in Matthew, and so that is my focus for today. But it's not just in the book of Psalms. It's right from the very beginning of God's Word. In Genesis 1:1, it starts, "In the beginning God created." Genesis 1:26-27 says, "Then God said, 'Let us create man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over,'" etc., etc. And Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Isn't this the basis of why we're here today? Because you believe that there is a God and that that God is omnipotent, omnipresent, above all? I hope that's why you're here. Could you possibly revere him any more than you do at this particular moment? Could you be in awe of him any greater than you are at this particular moment? What about his abilities? What about the things he has done for you and me and the rest of this world and for you personally? With that in mind, I turn it around and I ask, why do we not adhere to his direction more? Why do we not apply what we have been shown, use what we have been given, love him with no boundaries, with no limits? Some of you say you do. I know I don't. Do those of you who do not know the Lord, or your friends who do not know the Lord, do they see that difference in you? Do they see that commitment to the Lord in you? Exodus 20:2-3 says, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." Now, I think I've made the point that God is above and beyond all things. The songs that we sang this morning really point that out. We came here today because we profess to know and love the God of the universe, our God. And yet the light that he has given us doesn't reflect back to him near as much as it should. And it certainly doesn't guide the path of others around us so that they may find him. And those are his commandments for us. Think back to Matthew. To love the God of the universe with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And to love others as yourself. Those are his commandments. To me, this is the story of Psalms in a nutshell. I realize that as I go on, I'm going to be taking verses that maybe don't represent the total psalm that we heard, but when you hear it as a package, I hope you'll understand where I'm coming from. Marianne Williamson wrote a book called Return to Love, and she says in it, "Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, to be handsome, to be talented, to be fabulous. Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightening about shrinking so that other people don't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God, which is within each and every one of us. It is not just in some of us, it is in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. That's what it should be. Is that what it is in your life? I know it's not in mine the way it should be. Now we're talking about the book of Psalms as a story, and a story is defined as the intrigue or plot of a narrative or a dramatic work. It can also be described as a widely circulated rumor, although in this case it's not, because we know it's from the Bible and God's word is truth. But regardless of how you choose to view it, Psalms is a passionate collection of thoughts designed to return us to the place and the way in which we were created to exist. Although we find that the butler didn't do it in this particular story, nonetheless there's intrigue, there's suspense, there's a hero, there's a villain, and there's a happy ending for some. There are pitfalls and danger, but there's also joy and hope in what lies ahead. There is a choice. Accept the narrative at face value and believe in what is presented, taking the direction, the anguish, the peace, the hope that are offered, and reciprocate it back to the Lord and to others. Or simply consider it fiction, a widely spread rumor, and forget what you have heard this morning and in weeks past. The story begins with a simple opportunity to make a choice. The options are clear. The benefits and the pitfalls of each are explicit. In Psalm 1 or Chapter 1, if you'd rather relate it to a storybook, we are told of two main characters, and we sang and spoke of those characters this morning in Breaking of Bread and during our opening, the blessed and the ungodly. We all started out as the ungodly, but some of us have decided that we should be the blessed. But that's not the end. Both of us, whether we are still ungodly or whether we are blessed, are on a road with one simple intersection. They can choose one of two directions. Their choice will affect them for eternity. One path, one direction, is simple. It's wide enough for just one at a time. And as such, there are times when the road seems hidden and full of danger. Easy to turn the wrong way and leave the road less traveled. The other path or direction is very wide and easy to follow, for many have gone there already. It is a path that appears to be easier with more rewards, more rest stops, more safety, because there are greater numbers using this direction. It appears the old saying, there is safety in numbers, is a great drawing card to this particular path. One can simply follow the crowd and reap the protection in the numbers if this direction is chosen. But this is no different than the choice God gave to Adam and Eve in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat it, you shall surely die. This first chapter has even more insight into it than we thought, because just like God's instruction to Adam, it tells us of which path should be taken. What the results are of taking the wrong path, it even tells us who done it. It's terrible that we find that out right at the beginning of the story, isn't it? Doesn't it sort of make it anticlimactic after that? This chapter and story is summarized by verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The who done it part. Are you saddened by the knowledge of the ending so soon in the story? Did you guess the wrong ending, or perhaps chose the wrong path and may be on the wrong ending, as so many do? It's not so obvious when there's no butler, is it? Pope Francis said, to change the world, we must be good to those who cannot repay us. Love your neighbors as yourself. Are you going to sit back and cry for the ungodly, or will you be thankful that they receive their just rewards? That's an interesting question, isn't it? To be able to love your enemies. to be able to turn the other cheek. Chapter 2, or Psalm 2, for those who are still with me, starts right off in verse 1. With those who have chosen the wider, easily more accessible path, where not just individuals, but whole nations flock to. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Here, too, is the first appearance of the hero. Better than a man in a cape or with a green lantern, it is the Lord our God. Verses 4 to 6 of Psalm 2 says, He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Continuing on in Psalm 8, it turns to describing some of the Lord's attributes and a little bit about his reputation. And we sang about that this morning as well and talked about it. It speaks of how he has provided for his underlings, for his apprentices, for his subordinates. And that's who you are. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. God's ability, the hero's ability, has been established. Continuing on into Psalm 19, it speaks of the reputation and the power of the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Does this not sound like Genesis 1:1? In the beginning God created. Can you see that the people in this story were aware of God's position in the universe? Perhaps they struggled with it a little bit. Perhaps you can see it too, but you've heard or seen anything that reminds you why you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. Perhaps you question that still. There's something else in this chapter. They, and we also are reminded, that they are not equal. By any stretch of the imagination, they are simply underlings. They are there at the will and the whim of the Lord. They realize that there are areas that may put them and us off the narrow path and without protection from the ungodly. They're in a situation beyond their means and ability to protect themselves. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Have you seen or heard anything yet that reminds you of why you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind? Let's move on to chapter 22, Psalm 22. It brings us to a point where the blessed appear to have strayed from the path less traveled. They speak of God's power, his omnipotence, and his protection, but yet they question the Lord. They question that he can protect them, that he even hears them. They say that the words, or they say the words, but do not reflect reality in the words that are spoken. And I think we have all done that. We are all guilty of doing that from time to time. We talk the good talk, but we don't walk the walk. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. This is a difficult chapter to read if you're in any way sympathetic to the blessed. For there's anguish, despair, trial and tribulation, doubt and fear. Perhaps you see it in yourself. Perhaps you see yourself in this place. The book begins to turn to some deeper, more troubling areas of being blessed. David spoke to us about chapter 37, a very, very interesting chapter. And there's much wickedness among the godly, we're told in chapter 37. Those who took the road more heavily traveled, And in the eyes of the blessed, it's hard to understand why the wicked prosper. Why do they seem to get all the good things? And we're stuck with what's left. Wrong attitude. Don't fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Rather, trust in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Further, the blessed are cautioned in verse 16 of Psalm 37. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. You were told to stay on the narrow path. Brian Stevenson is the author of a book called Just Mercy. And he says that mercy is most empowering, liberating, and transformative when it is directed at the undeserving. The people who haven't earned it, who haven't even sought it, are the most meaningful recipients of our compassion. God tells us to love our enemies. That's what that's speaking about. Mercy. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now the story moves on forward through Psalm 94, 104, 130, 139. We heard passages about each and every one of these chapters. We see a change in the focus showing rebellion against the way of the Lord and a growing preference for self. Concern about what's going to happen to me. Why am I hurting? Why am I suffering? The focus on enemies and others who challenge and confront the blessed's way of life are presented to the Lord for justice and judgment. But that's not the way. They and we have become numb to sin. They have not felt the weight of sin in any meaningful way, and therefore they cannot feel the relief of God's mercy. Reflect back to what Mr. Stevenson said about mercy, about how it is something that is important and best received by those who don't even seek it out. What about the concern for loving your neighbor as yourself? It's amazing to me that throughout the story, certainly to this point, God has shown compassion and mercy and love to those who have rejected Him, who rebel against Him, those who seek to destroy the very fabric that He has created. And yet He continues to allow choice. Pretty amazing. Senator Cory Booker of New Jersey, United States, says, "In every moment of your life, you have a choice to live your truth and light or diminish it." Now we'll spend just a moment on Psalm 150, which is the ending of our story, but not really the ending of the true story, but the ending of this particular chapter. Actually, it's described in the last five Psalms with a building and passionate acknowledgement of God's power and mercy and grace in Psalm 150. We will praise Him as we should. Psalm 145, verse 2 says, "Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." Psalm 146, 1 and 2. "Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." Psalm 147, 5. "Great is our God and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." Psalm 148, 1 to 4. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all the angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all the stars of light. Praise Him, you of heavens and you waters above the heavens." Psalm 149, 1 and 2. "Sing to the Lord a new song and His praises in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in its Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King." And now to the final Psalm 150, verses 1 to 6. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." I have one closing thought for you. And this once again is from Senator Cory Booker from New Jersey. This is on his Facebook page if you want to look it up. And he has a number of other excerpts that are very interesting to read. And I think this reflects people who we have confronted who don't want to know the Lord. Perhaps it reflects you, and I hope not. Before you speak to me about your religion, first show it to me in how you treat other people. Before you tell me how much you love your God, show me in how much you love all His children. Before you preach to me of your passion for your faith, teach me about it through your compassion for your neighbors. In the end, I'm not as interested in what you have to tell or to sell as in how you choose to live and to give. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbors as yourself. Lord, thank you for hearing my prayer, for hearing our prayer. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to reassess my focus, to put my priorities where they should be, on you and you alone. Through the book of Psalms, Lord, we have learned that you indeed are above and beyond all things, and that it's only because of you that we are actually here, that you see a love in us that we cannot see, Lord. You love us more than we can even begin to understand. You love our enemies. You love us. Lord, how can we possibly repay you? Help us, Lord, to focus on you and you alone. Help us to understand the commitment that we have made when we came to you. And help us to understand all the good things that you have given us without asking, without benefit of any offering. You supplied your Son to die on the cross for me. For us. He took the pain and the suffering, Lord, that we should have had. And in return, you offer us riches beyond compare. Help us, Lord, to turn away from this world and to turn towards you, to follow your commands, to love you with all of our heart and our soul and our mind, and in return to also love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us to follow this great commission. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.